Well, last week I began a two-part series on pain. And pain, by definition, is a physical suffering or discomfort caused by illness or injury. Pain can be described as this: suffering, agony, torture, torment, discomfort, aching, soreness, throbbing, stinging, discomfort, irritation, may I say more? Or do I need to say more? It doesn't sound like much fun, does it? I began this series with posing the question, pain, is it God's goof or gift? We looked at where pain was first introduced into the world and how pain has a purpose, believe it or not. And we learned how pleasure and pain are connected. You cannot experience one without having the other. And the key to happiness lies not so much in avoiding pain at all costs, but understanding its role as a proactive warning system and harnessing it to do or to work on our behalf, not against us, right? Pleasure and pain, they're connected, but everything hinges upon interpretation. And last week I explained that a tickle and a mosquito bite, right, activate the same pain sensors. One is like, oh, this is annoying, and others is like, oh, that's funny, right? But it's on how the brain interprets it, right? Now, if you missed last week's message, hey, that's okay, because we've got all of our sermons online. You can go to abundantlifechapel.ca and go to our sermons link, and you can find last week's sermon, and you can listen to it online. In fact, if you've missed any of our sermons, and you're kind of thinking, hey, I'd like to hear more, you can do that as well. We record all of our sermons and put them online. Today, as we conclude this series on pain, I want to address the problem with pain. The problem. This past week, I received some heartbreaking news about Wednesday afternoon. Heartbreaking news. A good friend of mine, him and I had grown up in the same hometown. We went to two different churches, but we were kind of united because they were both Pentecostal churches, and we'd kind of meet together and do stuff. And so I'd kind of known him since I was a teenager, and we went to the same Bible college. I can't remember for sure. I think we even attended. My last year was maybe his first year, and then we were even ordained together as pastors. Well, his wife went to bed Tuesday night, and for some reason we don't know for sure, but she never woke up Wednesday morning. She was 31 years old. 31 years old, and she leaves behind not only a loving husband, but an infant of just over 2 months old, and a toddler. And so this news was incredibly heartbreaking. I didn't sleep Wednesday night thinking of what Stephen was going through. And so even as this week progresses, her funeral is on Saturday in Brandon, I can't imagine what Stephen and the boys, how they're processing this right now and how real it's going to feel when they lay his wife, their mother, to rest. Pain and the pain of grief and sorrow, it's a heavy weight, and sometimes it's more than we can bear. Pain may have been intended as an efficiently protective warning system, but something about this planet has gone haywire, and now pain rages out of control. We need another word for pain, and perhaps pain to signify the body's protective network and suffering to signify human misery. Last week, we discovered that leprosy patients feel pain, or they feel no pain, rather. A leprosy patient feels no pain, but they do experience much suffering. Everyone has a form of suffering that we deal with, maybe on an ongoing basis. A personality flaw, a broken relationship, an unhealed childhood memory, maybe suffocating guilt, or maybe a broken relationship with a mom or a dad or a spouse, or whatever it may be. To understand suffering, we must step away from the microscope with its array of nerve cells and obediently responding to the stimuli and look into the full face of an agonized human being. The question, where is God when it hurts, now becomes, where is God when it won't stop hurting? When it won't stop hurting. How can a loving God allow such intense and unfair pain? C.S. Lewis, famously known for writing the Chronicles of Narnia, wrote A Grief Observed, which is a collection of his reflections on the experience of bereavement following the death of his wife Helen Joy in 1960. Here's one of the excerpts from it. Meanwhile, where is God? There is this is one of the most disquieting symptoms. When you are happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing him, if you turn to him then with praise, you will be welcomed with open arms. But go to him when you are in need, when your need is desperate, when all other help is in vain, and what do you find? A slammed door in your face, a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. You may as well turn away. Written by a man in deep grief. Pain and suffering, why do they exist? Let's go back again to the beginning. Man and woman in a world without suffering chose against God. Any discussion of unfairness, of suffering, must begin with the fact that God is not pleased with the condition of this planet either. The story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is a story of God's plan to restore his creation to its original state of perfection. Christianity starts with the assertion that suffering exists as proof of our fallen state. We are less than perfect people living in a less than perfect world, which brings about less than perfect situations and circumstances into our existence. The problem with pain is suffering. Is suffering, and suffering calls our most basic belief about God into question. When it strikes, the question arises, what is God trying to tell me? When there seems to be no clarity of why I'm suffering, one of two things can happen. It can either draw me in closer to him, or it can drive me away from him, and misery takes over. The Old Testament gives us mixed messages regarding the topic of pain and suffering. On one hand, we have the notion that wrong choices lead to painful consequences. And on the other hand, we have passages showing God's causing human suffering as punishment for wrong behavior. Kind of like do good, get rewarded, do bad, and suffer the consequences and get punished. I wish it was that simple, but it's not. It's not that simple, because there's one book in the Bible that just kind of scraps that whole idea. Right smack dab in the middle of the Old Testament. Which book am I referring to? It's the book of Job. It's the book of Job. And let's pick up Job's story here in Job chapter 6, or chapter 1, verse 6. And this is what it says. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And this is the hardest part of the Bible that we struggle with. The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from that from the presence of the Lord. If you were to read on, you would find out that Job lost everything. His livelihood, right? His children, all that he owned. I would even say that through this experience, he even lost his wife through this, though she was still living, just some of the words that she spoke into him. And it's painful. And when a man loses everything, and not only did he lose this just at you know, over time, he lost this all within a 24-hour period. All of it. All of it. As one servant was giving him news, another one had come in and given him more news and more news and more news, and it was sad. And what was Job's response? He fell to the ground and he worshiped God. He worshiped God. In Job 121, it says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." May the name, almost like saying, you give and take away, but my heart will choose to say, "Lord, blessed be your name." And just when you thought things couldn't get worse for poor old Job. Chapter 2. Verse 1. "On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' Satan answered the Lord, 'From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job?'" Are you kidding me? Has this guy not experienced enough already? Right? And there is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incite me against him to ruin him without any reason." And then Satan replies, "Skin for skin. A man will give all he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Ouch. Ouch. This whole story poses a problem for most of us. It does. Taken at face value, God looks like a bully. He sits there in heaven making wagers on people with Satan and gambling with their lives. Who could blame Job for ever feeling betrayed? After all, we believe in a loving, fair God who blesses people who walk in obedience. Do good, get rewarded. Do bad, get punished. Right? And so why then this sudden turn? Why does God offer his most faithful servant to be sifted out by the hands of Satan? Why does God gamble with Job's life? It haunts us. And we look at this and we say, that doesn't sound like prosperity gospel to me. That doesn't sound like that living for God is worth it if he's just going to smite us. A theology that attributes all suffering as God's punishment for poorly made decisions or wrongful behavior, or assumes that life with God will never include suffering, doesn't fit with Christianity. The other misbelief that evil is always punished and good is always rewarded in this lifetime is also wrong. I might not understand God's justice and his disbursement of it, but I have come to know and experience his grace for things that I have done, and still I deserve punishment, but he withholds that punishment. For the wages of sin is death, and any time I sin, I am worthy of death, but he does not bring death upon me as I deserve. So I've experienced his grace. But ponder this for a moment. See, God did not even exempt himself from pain and suffering. Consider the awesome pain involved when God became man. Now, some of you might be saying, well, okay, God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, how did Jesus become? Jesus was the manifestation of God on this earth. He was Emmanuel, God with us. See, God became a man, and he came to this world, and he died on a cross. Does this show his lack of compassion in regards to pain and suffering? Or is it an explanation that some things are more important to God than a pain-free life for even his most loyal followers? The Bible consistently changes the question we bring to the problem of pain. It rarely answers the backward-looking question of why, and instead raises a very different forward-looking question: to what end? If our happiness is not God's goal, what then does God intend for this world? Why bother with us at all? Why bother with us at all? To help us understand, let me use this illustration from a human family's perspective. Now imagine a father determined to exclude all pain from his beloved daughter's life, would never allow her to even take a single step because she might fall and hurt herself and experience pain. So what he does is he picks her up and carries her wherever she goes or pushes her in a stroller. Over time, this pampered child will never be able to walk nor even take a single step. Why? Because she's totally dependent upon her father. In every case, suffering offers an opportunity for us to display God's work in us. Rabbi Abraham Heschel once said, "Faith like Job's cannot be shaken because it is a result of having been shaken." Having been shaken. Come on, that was a good word. Come on, I think I'm preaching a little bit better than your amen in this morning, but that's okay. We'll get you warmed up. We'll get you warmed up. In James chapter 2, or chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, it says, "Consider it pure joy." Now this, yes, okay, consider it pure joy. We're going to really enjoy what comes next, right? "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Are you kidding me? What is with this Bible? "Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything." It does not say if you will face trials, but whenever you face them, we are to assume that we will have trials, problems, pain, and suffering along this journey of life. However, it is possible for us to profit from our trials, problems, pain, and suffering. The point is not to prevent that all is good when we face pain, but to have a positive outlook. Consider it pure joy because of what trials will produce in our lives. Here's a little extra piece here. Where is fruit grown? Is it grown on the top of a mountain where there's just views and aspirations and glory of what God has created? Or is it grown dark in the valley? See, fruit gets grown in the valley. And what does the Bible call the valley? "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear nothing." Not even evil. "I will fear nothing." Why? "Because your rod and your staff, they comfort me." They comfort me. That's extra. That wasn't even in my notes. You're getting some really cool free stuff this morning, right? But we are encouraged to turn our hardships into times of learning. Tough times can teach us to persevere so that we may not lack in anything. But it involves faith, it involves trust, it involves an attitude, a new attitude, and it involves time. God wants us to choose to love him freely, even when that choice involves pain, because we are committed to him, not on our own good feelings and rewards, right? He wants us to cleave to him as Job cleaved to him, even when we have every reason to turn our backs on him. Job clung to God's justice when he was the best example of history of God's apparent injustice. He did not seek the giver because of his gifts. When all gifts were removed, he still sought the giver. He still sought the giver. In Romans 8:28, and it says this, "And we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Now God works in all things. He works in all things, not just isolated incidents or for our good. He doesn't work in just those little small things. He works in all things, good and bad. This does not mean that all that will happen to us will always be good. Evil is prevalent in our fallen world, but God is able to turn every circumstance, every situation, right, around for our good. Kind of like a reverse the curse kind of thing, right? God is able to turn every circumstance around for our long-range good. We sometimes get so caught up on the here and now that we forget what it's going to produce later, right? Can you imagine if farmers lived by that theology of just planting in the ground and then waiting there? Okay, when are you growing? When are you growing? Okay, I need to see. Do you think they do that? No. They water, they fertilize, they nurture, because they're believing that the miracle is still beneath the surface and is working itself out. Working itself out before it manifests publicly and physically. Right? God can work in all things. But listen, God's main goal is not our happiness. It's to fulfill his purpose. And we as followers of Christ are called to that purpose. Now, here's something amazing. That purpose will outlive us on this earth. A purpose that will bring us abundant life, not only in heaven, but also today on earth. But listen, abundant life is not the absence of pain or misery or suffering. Abundant life can still be achieved in the midst of pain. Now, this promise in Romans 8:28 is not for everybody. It's only for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, right? Those whom the Holy Spirit convinces and enables to receive Christ as Savior. Such people have a new perspective. It's like they've got corrective lenses. They see life in a brand new way, right? And they have a new mindset. They trust in God, not life's treasures. They look for their security in heaven, not earth. They learn to accept, not resent, pain and persecution, because God is with them, and God doesn't waste our pain. He doesn't waste our pain. God will bring about his purpose through our pain. And his purpose will long outlive us. Will long outlive us. We can literally become better people because of suffering. Now, easy to say when you're not suffering. Very easy to say. Much harder to say when you're in the heat of the battle. Right? We can literally become better people because of suffering. Pain, however meaningless it may seem at the time, can be transformed. Where is God when it hurts? He's in us. And not all things that hurt us, right? He's not in the things that hurt us. He's in us, not in the things that hurt us, transforming the bad into good. We can safely say that God can bring good out of evil. We cannot say that God brings about evil in hopes of producing good. The problem with pain is that it hurts and it stings. And sometimes it's more than we can bear on our own. But it has to hurt to demand action. Suffering produces something. It has value. It changes us. Romans 5, verses 3 to 5 say, suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. So until we are wise enough to orchestrate a blizzard or even manufacture a single perfect snowflake, we have no grounds to sue God. Let him who is about to accuse God consider the greatness of the God accused. After all, God is wise enough to create us, and the world we live in is wise enough to watch over us and knows what's best for us. In the midst of our pain and suffering, God doesn't expect us to handle things on our own. He gives us what we need when we need it. And God said these words to a follower who is enduring great suffering. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says, "My grace is all that you need. My grace, my power works in best in weakness." Now, Grace is not the grace that we say before our meal. We're not talking about that. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let this food through the teeth, over the gums, watch out, stomach. Not that kind of grace. We're not talking about the, oh, it doesn't matter that I don't have to be perfect because of God's grace, right? It's not that kind of grace. You know what kind of grace I'm talking about? Come on, come on. The grace that I'm talking, do you really want to hear this? Because it's going to get a little bit, the grace that I'm talking about is the grace that rose Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the grace I'm talking about. Not this weak grace, this wimpy grace. I'm talking about grace that produces action. Grace that has love. Grace that is that costs and pays for. I'm talking about grace that costs God everything. That cost God everything, his own life, through his son Jesus Christ. It cost him everything, and you get it for free. And that power is in us. That's the grace I'm talking about. See that? You're getting lots of free stuff. That wasn't even in my notes this morning. We are to depend on his strength, not our own. That is how he intends it. See, God never said he won't give you more than you can handle. He doesn't say that, but he says, I'm with you and you don't have to walk alone. I'll never leave you, nor abandon you, nor forsake you. Through the waters, I will be there with you so that you will not drown. In the fiery furnace, I will be with you so you will not be burned up. See, God is with us. And if God is with us, who can be? Nothing can be against us. Right? We are more than conquerors because of Christ Jesus, of what he did on the cross. We are more than conquerors through him. If death can't touch Jesus, for those who follow Jesus, death will not touch them either. Now, when I talk about death, you might say, well, didn't your friend die? Well, yeah, but that wasn't the end of her story. See, she's with every loved one that you've ever lost in heaven right now, saying, oh, praise the name of the Most High God. I don't know what God's going to do in that situation yet, but time will tell. Time will tell. Time will tell. In Philippians chapter 4:13, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God's not asking you to do it on your own. Because of the same Holy Spirit that had the power to raise Christ from the dead lives in us. And those who have made the decision to follow Jesus, where is God when it hurts? Closer than you can think or imagine. God is not some absentee landlord of this chaotic world. He is actively involved and consistently, and on a consistent basis, he's working endlessly in our lives. Job's story does not end in pain and misery. Job in chapter 42, verse 12 says this, the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. Yes, you can never replace a human life, ever. Ever. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't have joy for you in the future. Because pain and sorrow come in the night. There's joy in the morning. See, Jesus offers us something that we just could never attain on ourselves, and that's hope. He gives us hope. Sometimes in order to become the people of God intends us to be, we must face pain and endure suffering. What gives me comfort is that my pain can have a purpose if I allow God to use it. If he won't remove it, then I trust him to use it. The pain and suffering that Jesus endured on the cross led to breaking the curse of sin and death on every life of humanity. All that call on the name of Jesus, sin and death have no more power over them, right? He gives us passage to an eternal life. Pain and suffering, as long as we live on earth, will never end. But pain and suffering will not exist beyond this earth. One day we'll spend eternity in the presence of the Almighty God, in the presence of our Savior, Jesus Christ, forever. And a promise of that was written in Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 to 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Do you hear that? The old order, the sin and the death that once hung on our lives, the curse of all humanity was broken. The old order has been passed away. Dead, done, delivered, never to come back. The old order is canceled. We may not see the purpose and the pain in our lives at the moment, and or even when we're looking ahead, but after time has passed and we look in the rearview mirror of life, we'll see how pain and suffering transformed us over time. And maybe, just maybe, because of our pain, we've experienced a new course set in life. A new course in life that we're starting to ask questions that we never asked before. That we're starting to entertain spiritual matters that were kind of lost or forgotten or even dead to us before. All of a sudden, pain and suffering draw us in to conversations that we would have never had before. We don't know what God has got in store. See, sometimes these things need to happen in our life in order to cause a change of direction. And it's not that God causes them to happen. He's the one that works in that situation because he works in all things to turn it around. And it's not for our immediate good. It's for our long-range good. Sometimes it will transpire into immediate, but it'll be for a long-range good, right? Back in the summer of 2011, my father-in-law, Pete, had a close friend pass away. His name was Chuck Friesen. And Chuck drove truck for a living. Chuck truck. Say that real fast. He drove truck for a living and enjoyed riding his motorcycle in his spare time. He was kindred spirits with my father-in-law. My father-in-law still enjoys driving his bike. I remember meeting Chuck for the first time shortly after Melanie and I had moved to Saskatoon after being married. And he happened to be passing through and wanted to get together with us. And took us out for supper. I believe it was out at Grainfields. And did he have veal? I think he even had veal and gravy and mashed potatoes. Yeah. Oh, I remember the strangest, useless material. But you know, and except for his Mennonite accent, I thought I was sitting across the table from Chuck Norris. Totally. He totally looked like Chuck Norris, right? Chuck Norris doesn't do push-ups, everybody. He just pushes the world down. You can look up all those Chuck Norris jokes online if you want. But Chuck fought a hard battle against cancer, and many of us prayed for healing for him. We were one of those people. And we believed with great faith that God would heal him and that God would turn this into a great testimony of glory. And Chuck was a great man of faith, so he received those prayers. But on Wednesday, July 27th, around 11 p.m. of 2011, Chuck went to be with his Savior, Jesus. It was a bittersweet for all of us, bitter because he was no longer with us, sweet because he was no longer suffering from pain and the painful effects of cancer. At his funeral, these words were written on the back of his bulletin. Now, I'll post them up here. "Life should not be a journey to the grave with the intention of arriving safely in an attractive and well-preserved body, rather skid in sideways, Bible in one hand, praise book in the other, body thoroughly used up, totally worn out, and shouting, 'Praise the Lord,' would arrive." You That was Chuck's attitude right to the end. That was Chuck's attitude right to the end. Chuck lived every mile of his life for Jesus. His pain and his suffering did not drive him away from God, but more closely and intimately to him. And knowing that our pain will serve a great purpose beyond us helps us deal with the problem of pain. All of us in this room, we've got stories. We all have stories. Right? And especially those who are even listening online today, you've experienced pain and suffering in your life. And your story is important. And we're not here to compare stories of who to have the biggest pity party for. We all have different and varying degrees of pain and suffering. But I want to just, if you're here today and you've asked God to remove your pain, and he doesn't seem to be answering that prayer, may I suggest praying a different way? Praying a different way. See, a bodybuilder going into the gym doesn't pray for no pain. He understands that he needs to experience pain in order to build his muscles. Football players don't get onto the field and say, I hope I don't feel any pain, especially Zach Kolaris of the Rough Riders in his concussion protocol yesterday. They understand that in order to win, they're going to have to endure pain. But it's hard to swallow when pain doesn't have a purpose. So instead of asking God to remove it, if it doesn't seem that that's the answer that God is giving you, then ask God to use it. To use your pain so that it has purpose, so that it can change somebody's life. And maybe it's this person beside you. Pain, when it has purpose, seems to help and soothe the blow with the problem of pain. But would you be courageous to pray that prayer? See, I can't imagine how God is going to work in my friend Stephen's life, nor do I understand why his wife Bonnie had to exit this world so soon and at a young age. But I know in whom I have belief in that he is able to do immeasurably more than I can possibly imagine according to his amazing power. And the power that raised Christ from the grave is at work in each and every one of us. And with that, I want to close. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We're just going to pray. And listen, maybe you're here today and it's like, Pastor, you got me thinking, or Pastor, I'm right in the thick of the battle right now. Listen, we want to pray for you. We want to pray for you. And so if you know somebody beside you that's experiencing pain right now, whether it's physical pain, emotional pain, spiritual pain, pain of disappointment, can you just put a hand on them and say, hey, listen, we're going to pray. And if that's you here, right, if you want to even be bold and even raise your hand, that's up to you. I'm not, no forcing here, but if you're here and you're experiencing something and saying, this is way beyond me and I can't do it anymore, listen, that's why God gave us the body of Christ, so we don't have to do it alone, right? See, God may be invisible to our sight, right, in seeing him directly, but he's given us each other that we can see him at work. So if you're here today, he's saying, I got a problem with pain today. You can put up your hand right now. If you see that hand, put a hand on that person's shoulder right now, people. People that are around, put your hands on those shoulders. If you see that person with pain, is there anybody else? Before we go to prayer, if you know of somebody that's in pain, because I know it can be a little hard in a room like this, because everybody's looking around and seeing. That's why we try to dim the lights a little bit. But if you're dealing with pain and you know somebody's dealing with pain, just put a hand on their shoulder and pray with them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, let there be purpose. Let there be purpose, God. God, we know that you work in all things because your word said it. And I don't take you for a liar, because I've seen you work in the midst of pain. There was pain and suffering in the first century when Christians were serving you and dying for what they believed in. But somehow the message of Jesus got beyond the first century and the second and the third until today. The message of Jesus is still being preached. And it does not matter if it's in a free country or in a country that's opposed to Christianity, the message of Jesus is still being preached. And it is because of the pain and the suffering of the people. But the pain has a purpose. So Lord, whatever our pain is today, whatever it is, I pray that there be purpose. Father, maybe that pain today has led us to being here today. Maybe that pain has led us to this moment. Maybe led us to having conversations that we would have never had before. God, today, I pray that you would speak to us in our pain. Speak to us, Lord. Show us what you want to do. And God, I pray that your love, your perfect love, would cast away all fear. All fear, all worry, not fearing of what comes next, but knowing that we do not have to face it alone. God, thank you. Thank you that you experienced pain. And that's what makes this thing called Christianity different. Because our God was willing to experience pain, to setting all humanity free. We thank you for that. We thank you for that. So Lord, today, we surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.